Thank you for turning with me to the book of Revelation. We're in the sixth chapter. We've undertaken a significant task in my mind in trying to teach through the book of Revelation, a book that has a tremendous number of details, has language in it that is hard to understand. It's some cases it's highly symbolic. Other times the symbols are really referencing, we think they're symbols, they're referencing real things. So we have to have the Lord to provide us discernment and understanding as we go through it. But you understand that what we're seeing here really is the Lord's revelation, the Father's revelation to the Son. The Son gave it to John to give to the churches about the things that are to be. We're referring to ultimately a major crisis that's coming about, and that crisis really eclipses all the other things that we read about that in and of themselves would astonish us. But that great crisis is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the very thing that at the conclusion of all that John has been shown, he will say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And again, I make the observation that any person who reads and studies the book of Revelation comes to the end of the study and has a mindset that's any different from that. Something has been missed. And that is that prayer for me. It is for you as well, that along the way, our hearts would be stirred to anticipate the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, eternity will be ushered in, and we read about that in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. And in that eternal state, we find some things that are instructive to us, and we look forward to seeing what the Bible has to say about that. Where we are in this sixth chapter is something that has preceded it. I remind you that the scene, that vision that John sees is one where in this inhabitable part of God's universe, where angelic beings are residing, that there the scene unfolds where a throne has been set, a throne of judgment, and that throne has sitting on it the Ancient of Days, that is the Father. The Father is depicted in a certain way, but one thing that gets our attention is the fact that in His right hand is a book or a scroll. An appeal is made throughout the inhabitable part of that universe. Is there anyone who's qualified to open the scroll? No man. No one. Nowhere is qualified to open the scroll. It greatly moves John the Apostle, who by this time is not a young man. He's likely an aged man. He's seen a lot. He has been near to the Lord in his public ministry and has known what it is to experience what we read about earlier, having Christ in him, the hope of glory. He knows what it is to live with Christ, the risen Christ. But there's something about this book, and there's something about no one being found to open the book that greatly moves him. The Bible says in very concise way, he wept much. He weeps much because no one is found to open the book. But then there's another voice that tells us that there has been one found and he's qualified. He has prevailed to open the book. He's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's known as the Root of David. Have you ever considered that term and understand that this one that's being referred to is not only the offspring of David, in a sense, his genealogy has been traced back to David, but he is David's Lord. He's the root of David.
That's right. Amen.
And this one that's presented as worthy to open the book is prevailed by virtue of him being a third thing, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what qualified him. Something about his work on Calvary, the Son of Man's work on Calvary, qualified him to now take this book and to begin to open the seals. Without further ado, we look further at the seals. And what we see is that these seals are going to, when they're opened one by one, we're going to get a description of things that will happen. This is prophecy. These are things that are yet to come. You should know that there are people who believe that some of these things are referring to matters that have already transpired. I'm not of that camp. I believe that all of these things are future. There's prophecy involved here. We're looking at things that are to come. Yesterday, as I was traveling, and for those of you who love this town, I was trying to get out of this town as quickly as I could. I spent the night in Tuscaloosa. But anyway, while I was waiting for Connie and Mason to get their nap out, I went down to have breakfast and I picked up a newspaper, and I rarely pick up a printed paper anymore. How many of you do that? I used to love to do that. I didn't, but there was the Wall Street Journal was there. So I picked it up, and I picked it. There were several interesting articles, but one of them caught my attention. Here was the title of the article: Can Religion Still Speak to Younger Americans? Can religion still speak to younger Americans? I'm leading up to something, so I hope I don't bore you with these specifics. One statistic that they highlighted in the article was that this: among 18 to 29-year-olds, 44% declared that they have no religious affiliation. There's a word now that describes these people. Guess what it is? The nuns, N-O-N-E-S. No affiliation. None. What they also found is that the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, as a percentage of people, is increasing. Not only among this lower age group, 18 to 29, but other age groups. The number of people that identify themselves as Christians is decreasing in our country. But all of that to say this, they wanted to try to understand, as they did their research, why it is that so many young people are not affiliated at all with any religious system, none, much less Christianity. One of the things that they said is that the millennials, the younger than the millennials, have a very difficult time believing any religious system where their tenets cannot be proved by science. In other words, science is king. If the science is not there to support your position, we reject it. That's why, if you don't believe as a group of believers in climate change, they don't attend. Because they are convinced that the science says climate change is real. If you have a position on sexual orientation that is different than what they have believed, then they see that science teaches that it is a preference, that it is permissible to have any type of sexual orientation. The science says that it is. And you don't believe that, they don't attend with you. They reject you because science is king. Here's where we have a problem then, and this is where we get down to the point that if you talk about an individual coming not just to a religious system, but coming to embrace Christianity, and not just as a religion, but a person, you're going to become face to face with the reality that no man can receive anything except it were given to him from God. But what you're also going to see, if you were trying to convince the nuns that what I'm teaching this morning is something that you should embrace and science is king, there is no science that they can fall back to and say, well, now this proves your point. Prophecy, there is no science. If you have history, you might could go back and look at geology and archaeology and prove that this person existed from archaeological evidence. But when we talk about things that are to come, there is no science. What we're doing this morning is we're teaching about things that are to come. And the reason that we believe it is because we believe this book. We believe it is God's communication to us. And just as the Old Testament saints, when they heard a prophecy concerning things that are to come, they believed it, so we believe it, though it has not transpired yet. What we have in front of us in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation is prophecy. Things that are to come. And what we have is the Lord Jesus now with the book in His hand, the scroll in His hand. He begins to open seals one by one. And we're told as He opens seals, things begin to happen. And as we read them, and we'll go into more detail into some of these because we need to. I'm struggling, and I ask for your prayers with me how deep to go into some of these things. But I think that we need to go a little deeper on these first four seals. Because what you're going to see here is that as He opens each individual seal, there are things that transpire on the earth, and they're devastating. You can't help but read through what takes place here and come to the conclusion that whatever the world's population was before these seals were opened, it is going to be greatly diminished. I'm convinced that there'll be few people on the face of the earth when the Lord returns. Few. Because things happen that you'll see as we read through them that cause wholesale, not just discomfort, but death among people. And this gets into another area. We are conditioned as a people today to say that it's to be appealing to individuals. We need to talk consistently and constantly and only about the mercy and the love of God. Let me not be in the camp of ever disparaging the mercy and the love of God. I am the recipient of His grace, His mercy, and His love. I rejoice in that. But you cannot, you must not reject the complete revelation of who God is and what ultimately He will do. And what He ultimately will do will say, this day of grace is over. I am suspending mercy and love in a sense. And now, for all of those who have obeyed not the gospel, who have rejected me and have lived lives in complete rebellion against me, it is now time for my wrath to be revealed. And it's going to be manifested in a variety of ways. One of the ways in which it's going to be manifested is there's going to be an individual who's going to be given extraordinary powers. He's going to have the power not only to persuade, but he's going to have the power to conquer and to go forth conquering and to slay people and to put himself in a position where people are to worship him. In other words, this will be ultimately revealed to us that this man of sin is going to be revealed. The man of sin. Sin concentrated in one man. Listen, I look at each one of you this morning. I know from the youngest to the oldest, I'm looking at sinners. I know that within your heart, maybe at this very moment, there are deep, dark things that you have thought, that you think. I know you because the Bible describes you, and you know me because the Bible describes me. But I know I'm not looking to the full at the full concentration of sin in a man or a woman. I'm not. One day, on the face of the earth, there will be a man in whom sin is concentrated. The man of sin. With that brief introduction, turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. We read through the opening of the first four seals. While you're turning there, there are seven seals. The first six seals are in this sixth chapter. The seventh seal is opened in chapter 8 forward. At the conclusion of the opening of the seventh seal, the first of seven trumpets begin to sound. In the remaining portion of the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are seven vials or bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out. Three sevens, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. We're looking at the first four of the seven seals. In verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts or living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Let's read through the first four seals. I'll come back and talk about them individually. Verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Hades, followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death. Literally, the word death there is pestilence. Or disease, and with the beasts of the earth. And there we stop. So, I think that it is profitable matter. It may, in fact, be necessary for us to try to understand, to best understand these passages by looking at a portion of a companion passage in the Old Testament. You recall that Daniel, who was a stellar character in the Old Testament, was given visions as well. He had visions that were remarkably similar to what we have already read occurred earlier chapters in the book of Revelation that John saw. Many commentators believe that what Daniel saw was the same thing that John saw, down to the point where Daniel sees angels that are a large number. He sees the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is sitting on a throne. He talks about a kingdom and kingdoms. And he talks about, ultimately, the saints of God being given the kingdom, and they have that kingdom forever and ever. So the similarities are there, and I think it would help us understand these four seals to see part of the vision that Daniel saw. So I ask you to turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. While you're turning there, in this particular vision, there are things that Daniel saw that John did not see. Prior to what we read in verse 7, Daniel had been shown three beasts. I'm not talking now about angelic characters that are we read, and I intentionally said living creatures instead of beasts when I read in the book of Revelation. Those are angels. But Daniel sees four beasts, and prior to Daniel 7, he has seen three of them. And we're going to see that Daniel is concerned about what he sees, and he asks for help to understand it. And he's given help. You know, that's one of the things about the parables of the New Testament. Aren't you relieved when the Lord explains the parable? And he does some of them, others he doesn't. So Daniel is going to be concerned, and he's going to ask, what is this? Who are these beasts? I don't understand it. And he's going to be told. And it's going to tie into what we're studying. So Daniel 7 and verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, not one of the 10, but separate from the 10, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, if you'll move your eyes down to verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And here we go. Verse 17. These great beasts which are 4 kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the 4th beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, teeth of iron, nails of brass, who devoured, broke in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet. And I wanted to know of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, verse 23, here's the explanation. Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be the 4th kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down, break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So let me stop right there and make observations. These 4 beasts, 3 of which are kings or kingdoms, by the time the 4th beast comes along, those 3 have moved off the scene. The 4th beast is comprised of 10 kings. Those 10 kings are not the little horn that's referred to, but the little horn rises up and overthrows, or let's use the Revelation wording, he goes forth conquering and to conquer 3 of those 10 kings. When he does that, he is going to be one who's given not just an arrogance, but a persuasive ability, as we will see later in our study, where the people of the world will embrace what he has to say. He will be that eloquent and that powerful in his speaking. Now I continue to read in verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So you would read that, and what you would conclude, and it would be true, was that this powerful individual, this beast, this little horn, as powerful as he will be, even to prevail over the saints, will not be the final summation of God's program on the earth. God's program on the earth will include the raising up of a kingdom that shall have no end. And the saints of the Most High will be part of that kingdom. It will go on then forever and forever. At the beginning of our study, I mentioned to you it's impossible to study through the book of Revelation without coming to a sense that you need to appreciate that there's time involved and timing. Did you notice the time that's mentioned here in this passage? Notice, if you will, back in verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change time and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What Bible scholars, it seems to me, consistently say is what this is referring to is 2.5 years. Time, 1 year. Times, another year. The dividing of time, a half a year. So that's consistent with what we read in the book of Revelation, that these two witnesses are there during a difficult time where they are there for 42 months. 3.5 years. Did I say 2.5? 3.5 years. So what we see here is time. But what we also understand is that these three beasts that come before the fourth beast, there has to have been time for them to develop. And that's not included in this time and times and dividing of time. And let me bring us forward to the book of Revelation. What I believe we're reading when the seals are being opened is when this fourth beast and this little horn in this kingdom has now start to come to power. And we'll see in New Testament language, in Revelation language, some of the same things that are said in the book of Daniel. And it will be quite devastating. Again, back in Revelation 6 and verse 1. And the first seal, rather. This first seal refers to when it's open, of a rider that comes and he's on a white horse. I'm in verse 2 now of Revelation chapter 6. This first seal is open, and the thing that John sees is a rider on a white horse. And did you notice as we read each individual seal, there are different colored horses. There's the white, there's the red, there's the black, and there's a pale horse. Four different types of colors. The rider here is sitting on a white horse. Now, I've said, and this really goes without saying, but there are things in the book of Revelation that you have to say, I believe that it's this way. I think that it's this way. This is what I think. The reason that it is a white horse is because this rider who is going forth to conquer succeeds. He goes forth to conquer and conquer. They tell me that in days gone past, when the Roman army would go out to conquer nations, that when they would have their proceedings to celebrate their victory, that generals would ride in on white horses because they had been victorious. They had gone forth to conquer and had conquered. This is not a reference, by the way, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see him later in the book of Revelation as being on a white horse, but you know that the Lord can use symbols in different ways throughout his word. And so we have this white horse there because this one that's the rider has been successful in conquering. And when he conquers, he will do so in such a way that the Bible refers to him as using a bow. Did you notice that in verse 2? He uses a bow. That's symbolic. I think it's likely helping us to see where this beast comes from. There are references in what we've read so far to swords, and there are two different words for sword that are used. You know that in the certain portions of the Middle East, there's a sword that is used for their warfare. Still today, they'll behead people with a certain type of sword. That word is found in the book of Revelation, and I think it points us to what's happening in that part of the world. But the bow is used, a bow, not a sword, to refer to, I believe, where this beast originates from. So this is the first seal, and the seal tells us that he's going to go forth and to conquer. We leave that and go to the second seal very quickly. The second seal, we read it again in verse 3, verse 4. The horse is red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. There's the word sword. So what we have is this first scene, the first horse, depicts a person who goes forth conquering and to conquer. What we have in the second scene is that when this person overcomes, they do it in a bloodthirsty manner. The horse is red. Blood is red. They tell me, I've never been in combat. Some of you may have. Some of you may be. But they tell me that there are times, even though you are trained when you get into warfare, that you kind of lose yourself. And you begin to realize that I've either got to kill or be killed. This idea of being bloodthirsty seems to be the character of this rider on the second horse. And this is why I'm saying that when you look at these things, you realize that this is going to be a very calamitous time on the face of the earth. This is not going to be us sitting down and learning nursery rhymes. God is going to unleash on the world a violent man. And he's going to be bloodthirsty. And he's riding on this red horse, the third seal. In verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, I saw a black horse. Not white, not red, not pale, black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Then we read in verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Don't hurt the oil in the wine. What does this mean? Well, it seems as if it means that at this particular time, when this little horn is now asserting himself to have power over the people of the world, that there's going to be an economic impact because of his method of obtaining power. He's bloodthirsty, he destroys, and crops are destroyed. Believe it or not, you and I are dependent on the farmer. I know we have farmers and farmers' daughters here, and they'll say amen to that. We're dependent on farmers. And we're dependent on them raising crops. If we don't have crops, we don't eat. But how do we describe here the saying of this one, where he says in verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny. You say, well, I've got some, I rarely carry pennies around because there's so many of them. I mean, here's where we need to understand. And again, I'm going to have to depend on what other scholars have done. They say that what this really is not to tell you that there will be an overabundance of wheat. Not that there will be an overabundance of barley, but that there will be a scarcity of wheat, a scarcity of barley. And some Bible scholars say 12 times of the normal price, 8 times the normal price. Believe it or not, I can do some math. You're going to be impressed. You're going to be impressed with this too. I think you go to the store and get some whole wheat bread, you're going to pay about $3.50 a loaf. Pretty close?
Yep.
All right. Take that and multiply that by 12. Think if you had to go to the grocery store and pay $42 for a loaf of bread. Or if you just had to pay eight times what you pay today, $28 for a loaf of bread. And those are commodities. What we're being told here is there's going to be such chaos in the agricultural world because of destruction that it's going to affect how people live. And some people won't be able to buy the basics. The horse is black. I'll leave it with this. Why black? Two things. Sometimes people go through periods of depression. I've gone through periods of depression. You don't want to go there. And I will tell you, they are very dark places. Dark places. Here's one thing that the Lord said would be happening when these things begin to unfold in the gospel accounts. Men's hearts will fail them.
That's right.
Because of fear. They'll go to dark places.
Right.
Here's the second way to look at that. They tell me, though, I'm not a medical professional. I haven't been close enough to people who are starving to death to confirm this, but they tell me that people who are starving to death, their skin turns black. I have more than a medical professional to help me out in an understanding of that. You know our friend Jeremiah? In this picture back here, he's weeping because of the destruction of Jerusalem. A justified destruction, by the way. God's people had turned on God. In the book of Lamentations, you thought you just knew a dark-minded person. You didn't know Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations are the lamentations of Jeremiah. And what he describes is that what he sees in Jerusalem. And what he describes, and I can give you the text, you might want to look it up. But he says, when times were good, there were these Nazarites. Oh, their appearance was beautiful. They didn't defile themselves with things that were bad for their body. Their appearance was white and ruddy. But look at them now. Jerusalem is under the judgment of God. There's no food. They're dying. And their skin is black. My friends, if you want to consider the solemnity of this, you're wise. When the Lord Jesus opens these seals, He's not doing it in defiance of the Father. He's doing it in complete harmony with the Father. Now's the time. This earth has been in such long rebellion against me. It must be overthrown. They must pay a price. The day of mercy is gone. Would you, my friends, consider that the day of grace is now? Behold, today is the day of salvation. And we echo the words of John the Baptist, not knowing when these scenes will unfold, but asking you, would you not flee from the wrath to come? The only safe hiding place is in none other than the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He will be the focal point of God's eternal plan. Safe in Him. Are you this morning? Let's stand to be dismissed. Lord, we accept what You have to say to us about things that are to be. We are not as foolish as some men might be to say that we understand it all. But Lord, we do believe that we know more now than we have known. And as things become clearer to us, we realize that we serve one who will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Rebellion is always going to be put down. Lord, we submit ourselves and our thinking to Thee and ask that You help us to appreciate the solemnity of what we've read and studied.